You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll continue our study there. Actually, we're more than halfway through the book. I counted up the verses the other day, and even though we're not all the way through chapter 2, Lord willing, we will be at the end of today. We are more than halfway through the entire book. I don't have my regular notes today, so you'll have to forgive me for fumbling around. Had to print them out this morning instead of just using the computer. Our passage today will be Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. I'll read that for us. Colossians 2:20 says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have preserved for us through the centuries. We thank you for this letter to the Colossians that shows us so much about who you are and your supremacy over this creation and your sufficiency, that you are complete for our daily needs. And we thank you for the promise that if we have put our faith in you, our trust in you for salvation, that we are complete in you. Since we have become a believer in you, you have completed us. You have filled up what was lacking in us, that we can have a righteous standing with God the Father. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to your teaching, and that it wouldn't just be for academic reasons that we learn about your word so that we can impress other people or we can think that we really know a lot, but rather that these truths would change us, that they would conform us into your image, and that we would be conformed into the people that you want us to be. I pray that you would be with our time now this morning, that you would remove any distractions from our minds, that we would be able to concentrate on you and the truth of your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title for our message today is, "Are You a Legalist?" And this section, as you can tell, just reading those verses 20 through 23, is really a continuation of what we talked about last week. What we're going to see today are more details about the Colossians heresy, or this false teaching that was coming into the church in Colossae that Paul was so concerned with. The main part of that is these legalistic demands, these ideas that were being added on to faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul wanted to ensure that the Colossians did not fall prey to this. And last time we looked at, it has a definition of sorts of legalism, and that is an attempt to add on to faith alone in Christ for salvation. Of course, that's the first thing that we think of specifically as evangelical Christians, is that, well, a legalist thinks, you know, that you have to do these extra things in order to be saved, whatever it is, go to church, be a member of a particular church, be baptized. All of those sorts of things are the first ideas that come to our minds typically. But legalism goes into other areas as well. We can think that I have to do these certain things, whatever it is, in order to gain God's grace. And that is being a legalist also. Or you can think that I have to do certain things, wear certain clothes, act a certain way in order to be a spiritual person. And that's where we tend to judge one another, other people, in that, well, so-and-so doesn't do X, therefore he's not spiritual, I'm better than he is. And we can see how that legalistic attitude and focus always brings the attention back onto ourselves rather than Christ. And that is the true danger. And we will see that again today. Another aspect of this is that people can think that they have to do things in order to prove that they're saved. And that's something that is prevalent in today's church, unfortunately, that we have to do these good works in order to show everybody that we're saved people. And that's a false idea as well. And that's why Paul is writing this letter, to counteract this false idea, this Colossian heresy that had several different aspects to it. Not just this legalism, but there was also a Greek philosophy that was coming into the church. And the main idea of Paul's letter is to show that Christ is sufficient. That's why we have that as the subtitle there for the book of Colossians. I'm sure you've seen that however many times, 20 times at least in our sermons, or 19, whatever number this is. That's been on the screen every time. And so it can become kind of like white noise that you just don't pay attention to it anymore. But that's the theme of the letter that Paul is writing. Christ is sufficient. When we think that we need to do things for salvation or to prove that we're spiritual, we're taking Christ off of his pedestal that he should be on as the sufficient one. If he's sufficient, we can rely on him through faith alone. And if we're thinking that we have to do these things, we're lowering him off of that pedestal. And so what he says, the main thrust of what he's telling these people is that you don't have to do these things. We walk by faith. We walk the same way that we receive Christ, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And we know that we received Christ by faith. So therefore, we are to walk by faith. And really, the foundation for this whole passage of 2:16 through 23 is our complete salvation in Christ. When you put your faith in him, there's more going on than what we actually experience in our physical bodies. That goes back to this whole angelic conflict that we're talking about in Sunday school. There are things going on in this world that we don't experience because of just the way that we are created. We're not able to experience those things. And those were covered in verses 9 through 15, our complete salvation in Christ. There is nothing else that needs to be added to that salvation that we have in Christ. Number one, because Christ is God. He is God in the flesh that we saw. And we are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. And in him, in Christ, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And then he talks about the circumcision of the heart that goes on when we place our faith in him. We're circumcised not by human hands, but by Christ instead. That is the removal of our sin nature as a barrier to God. The two things that separate us from God are sin nature and the sins that have been committed. But as we have seen, the sins, the actual acts of sin, are taken out of the way at the cross for everyone. When it says that those were nailed to the cross, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debts consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Those are the sins that were committed, taken out of the way for everyone, for all people. And then when we place our faith in Christ, we are identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that's the baptism by the Holy Spirit, that when we put our faith in Christ, we are recognizing that he died. We die with him, and we are buried with him, and we are raised up with him. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, identifying us as people with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Another aspect of our complete salvation is the forgiveness of sins. And finally, speaking of that angelic conflict, God, through Christ, has triumphed over all of these demonic forces. And we see that in verse 15, where it says, "When he, God the Father, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him," or through Christ. So God the Father paraded these demonic forces, these authorities, through the streets, if you will, kind of ridiculing them or showing that they are powerless, the same way that ancient armies did in the past, showing that their enemies have no power over them now. We don't need to submit to them because they have been rendered defenseless, and that's what God did through Jesus Christ. And really, what this all shows is that we have been made complete in this salvation. And why do we need to be made complete? We know that just as a human being, we know it's been put in us that we are not holy, that we are not God. We've been created in a way that as human beings, we know this. And so at the same time, we know that we need to be holy. So we, as anyone, not just a believer, but every person automatically reverts to doing things in order to be seen as holy. I guarantee you could ask 100 people on the street who aren't believers, well, how do you get to heaven? Do you think there's a heaven? And if they said yes, well, how are you going to get there? Well, my good's going to outweigh my bad. I'm basically a good person. I've done this. I've done that. Nearly every person, almost without exception, is going to say something along the lines of doing things in order to be seen as holy, because we know that that's a requirement, and we all fall short in that holiness department because God has created us that way. That's part of the image of God. God is righteous. We know that from the scripture. And if we're created in his image, therefore we know what righteousness is. We know that's a standard for us, and we fall short in that regard. Romans 1:18 through 20 points out something along those lines. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." We know this. This scripture says that every person knows that we have been created with this requirement for holiness, and we, as people, suppress the truth in unrighteousness and say that we can attain that. We can attain righteousness, and we can't. Ecclesiastes also speaks to this, that people have been created with eternity in their hearts. We know that there's something after this life. Basically, we know that we have to be righteous people, and generally that reverts to, in our minds, keeping rules. Not that there's anything wrong with keeping rules, but it has to be done in faith, or it's worthless, because we know that we can't measure up even in keeping the rules. Romans goes on in chapter 3 and verse 19 to point that out for us. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." But of course, through faith in Christ, we can attain that righteousness. Because verse 21 goes on to say, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." So when we put our faith in Christ, we have that complete salvation in Him. And then last time, we started looking at these various aspects of the legalism. We had the diets, days, and defrauding last week, if you'll remember. And we were in verses 16 through 19, and that talked. There were two imperatives there, if you remember. The first off is that we are not to allow anyone to act as our judge in regard to what we eat or how we celebrate certain days. Essentially, don't let anyone add on to faith alone in Christ alone for salvation or spirituality. Don't allow anyone to judge us. In other words, if somebody is bringing up these things, don't let that affect your beliefs. If Christ is sufficient, and He is, we know that, then we don't need to do anything in order to be saved. He is enough. He's enough for our spirituality also. Of course, our tendency is to think, even as believers, our tendency is to think that we have to do certain things in order to be spiritual. But the Bible tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Anything that we're doing not through faith is worthless. We are to walk as we received Him, Colossians 2:6. And then we saw that all these ideas of keeping the law are essentially just a shadow. The law was a shadow pointing to Christ. Verse 17, things which are, the eating certain foods, observing certain days, are just a shadow of what is to come. And that is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that word again today, that word for shadow. But if we allow someone to judge us, in other words, if we bend to what they're saying, we add on to faith, then we're going to lose reward. And that is verse 18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen." If we change our minds concerning the truth of the gospel, and allow things to be added on to faith, then we're going to lose reward. And that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ, something that it's also referred to as the Bema seat, or just the Bema. That is coming in the future for all believers in Christ. We're all going to stand before Him and give an account for how we've lived. And this is going to happen sometime subsequent to the rapture. That is when the entire church of Jesus Christ, the universal church, will stand before Him in heaven. And we are, each one, as individuals, going to give an account for how we've lived. And we've talked about it before. That's going to be on what we're going to be judged on, what we believe about Christ and how we have acted based on those beliefs. And there are several passages we could go to for that. Romans 14:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3 is also another place we can go, and we'll see that we are going to give an account to Christ for how we've lived and what we think concerning Him. And if we are drawn away from faith alone in Him for works or for our spirituality and being saved, we're going to be judged on those things, and we will lose reward because of that. So instead of giving in to this judging, instead of losing our reward if we add on to just faith alone and Christ alone, instead of doing that, we should be holding fast to the head, verse 19, "from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." And the growth that we are interested in Flushing Bible Church is spiritual growth, not just having a big mega church with thousands of people here. I don't think any of us have any interest in that. Rather, we want to grow closer to the Lord and grow spiritually. And that comes through studying His Word and abiding in Him. Daily fellowship, daily prayer, continuous prayer, continually relying on Him and studying His Word, submitting to His Word, not just reading it and saying, oh, that's something good to know. Oh, I learned something new today, but rather applying those truths to our lives and submitting to Him, moment by moment submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what true spirituality is, and that's what abiding in Him is. And as we'll see, if we don't abide in Him, it counts for nothing, because we can do nothing without Christ. So finally, that brings us to today. Are you a legalist? Essentially, we're going to ask three questions that you'll have to answer for yourself to see whether or not you are a legalist. First off, have you died with Christ to the world? Verses 20 through 21. Are you following the teachings of men? In verse 22. And are you living for yourself? Because essentially that's what all legalism is, points back to yourself. Are you living for yourself? In verse 23. And what we'll see here is that Paul is really using the language of these philosophers, the Greek philosophers that were attempting to lead the Colossians astray. He's using their language to show the fallacy of their ideas, to refute their claims. Because so often, just like we see today, that false teachers will have some semblance of the truth, that there'll be just enough mixed in there that you think, well, that's a good idea. But if you take that little bit of truth and go off track with it, you get into real trouble. That's exactly what Satan did in the garden when he led Eve astray. He came with just enough of God's word to get her attention in Genesis 3 to know that, this serpent knows something about what I've been told. But then he twists it and leads her in a different direction. Surely you're not going to die if you just eat that piece of fruit. You're not going to die. But there was something else going on, again, that we don't experience with our bodies. And Adam and Eve, when they ate that fruit, they instantaneously died spiritually. They were separated from God in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. They spiritually died and were separated from God. And this is what we need to avoid. We need to not take just a portion of the truth, but we need to take the whole truth and see how it all works together. And this points to why we need to interpret God's word literally. That Eve didn't do that. She didn't take every single word of what God said, interpret it literally, and understand what He was saying. Rather, she was taken off track along with Adam. Of course, Adam is the one who's held responsible. So we need the whole counsel of God's word, and we need to understand it literally to ensure that we are doing what God wants us to do. So have you died with Christ to the world? Verse Colossians 2:20 again. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? The first thing we need to realize is that in this verse 20, that little word if really equals since. It should say, since you have died with Christ. That's what's known as a first-class conditional statement in the Greek. It's not, there's not a question there. It literally means, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. And the word for died is in the plural. So you all died. So what he is saying again and again that he's emphasized throughout this letter is that they are believers. The people reading this letter from Paul are believers. Again, he's not telling them how to be saved. They already are saved. They already have believed. He's just wanting to ensure that they're relying on the sufficiency of Christ in their daily lives. Now, he talked about that dying or that identifying yourself with the death of Christ in Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So they have all died with Christ. They've all been identified with the death of Christ. And now he's going to point out that they have, through that, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. That is that Greek word stoikeion. And that is what the elementary principles of the world, how we translate that in the English. And we saw this also in verse 8. We talked about that, but and there are a couple of different meanings for that word. But essentially, what Paul is pointing to here, as far as the Greeks were concerned, the stoikeion, or the elementary principles of the world, were four different things: earth, wind, fire, and water. That's what, in the Greek philosophy, everything in the world is made up of those elementary principles. That word can mean something like the ABCs, just the basics of learning something, or it can point to the actual creation. And we see here that Paul is actually talking about this Greek philosophy idea of the elementary principles being earth, wind, fire, and water. And what the Greeks did with those elementary principles is that they assigned gods to each one of them. That was part of their pagan philosophy. That they had gods of the earth, gods of the wind, gods of fire, gods of the water, and essentially they worshipped them. And we saw that in Galatians 4, in the scripture reading, Galatians 4:8 made somewhat of a reference to that, where it says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. So that's kind of a hint at to what was going on in this Greek world, Galatia being in that same sort of culture. But the Corinthians, we know for sure, were very similar to Colossae in the Greek culture that was so dominant. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, points to this directly, where it says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? He is pointing out to them the fact that behind these pagan gods are actual demons. Again, it gets back to this angelic conflict. That there are things going on in this world that we can't experience with our eyes or our bodies, but they are taking place. And the Greeks assigned these gods, false gods, which are actually demons, to these different elementary principles of the world. And Paul is telling them that since you've believed in Christ, you have died to these things. You're not subject to them anymore. Therefore, you shouldn't submit to their rules. As he goes on in Galatians 4, 1 through 11, we won't take the time to go through that, but he mentions this stoikeion again, also there, speaking to the elementary principles that they were falling subject to. And what we'll see is that the Galatians were becoming subject to what are known as the Judaizers. They were Jewish teachers who were trying to bring them back into submission to the law. And for the Jew, an elementary principle, what is the foundation of their life, is the law, following the law. And for the Greek, it is following these pagan gods. The elementary principle for the Greek is these pagan gods. So Paul is warning these two different groups of people to not fall prey to that. You've died to with either one of those. As a pagan person, you've died to those principles. You don't need to follow them anymore. If you're a Jewish believer, you should have died to those practices, trying to show that you are righteous to God through what you're doing. You've died to that idea. After all, these practices of the law were just a shadow of Christ. He said in our passage last time in verse 17. So that really shows the genius of Paul and the true depth of Scripture, that he's able to use this one term and point at these two different ideas of the Jewish law and pagan philosophy through this one term, and it can be applied to both of these people. And we know that Christ, we saw that, Christ, in verses 14 and 15, won the victory over both of them. Both of those groups, he has fulfilled the law. It was nailed to the cross above his head. He has fulfilled that. That is taken out of the way. But yet, he's also defeated these demonic powers or these false gods that have been assigned to the elementary principles of the world, or elementary principles of the world, the earth, wind, and fire, those things. He has defeated them at the cross as well. So here, this entire passage really is difficult to translate. Verse 20 literally would be something like, since you have died with Christ from the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were living in that world, do you submit to its rules? So what are those rules? And we see that in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And these are some interesting words here. The first one for handle is actually the Greek word hapto, and most of the times that is used in the New Testament, it is speaking about Christ healing people. When Christ heals a person with his touch is what it's usually referred to as. It uses this Greek word hapto. And Paul has used it several other times as well when he speaks of handling the unclean thing or not touching the unclean thing, or it's good to not touch a woman, that he uses this same word, hapto. So in this case, it's translated as do not handle. One of the rules that these legalists were trying to put on the Colossians. The next one is geomai, which is do not taste. And this word for taste in the New Testament really has two kinds of ideas to it. Tasting actual food, or it goes along the lines of tasting death or tasting the kindness of the Lord. So it has this idea of experiencing things or physically tasting food. So that goes right along with these legalists, their idea. Either one of those is good. They were, if you remember, they were kind of monk-type people, these mystics who were trying to lead them astray. So they didn't want to experience certain things, and they had a whole lot of rules about the foods that they could and could not eat. So either one of those definitions fits well with what is actually being spoken here. And the last word is thignano, that is translated as touch. And you see that there's really a progression here, that it's getting more and more extreme as he goes along. First, it's do not handle, don't eat certain foods, don't have a lot of these worldly experiences, all the way down to don't even touch the thing that is being spoken about. And these people, the false teachers, were extreme legalists that we have seen. The Essenes, this group of Jewish philosophers, this group that mixed Jewish law with Greek mythology and mysticism and philosophy and all these things bounded up in this one group. They were extreme legalists to the point where they wouldn't even eat food prepared by someone other than their own people. And all of this, of course, points to legalism. And legalistic rules deny the sufficiency of Christ. If Christ is sufficient for us, for our salvation, our daily life, our spirituality, we don't need to add on to faith in Him. And we notice that all these rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, they all have to do with our own bodies or our own flesh. And that's the sign that that's not compatible with spirituality. Spirituality is what's going on in your mind, not what you're doing with your physical body. That's why we worship in spirit and in truth, not with the flesh. We worship God with our minds and the truth of the word, not through our bodies. The flesh doesn't really affect the spirit in a positive way. It can certainly affect our spirits and our minds in a negative way. If we're living in sin, that's going to affect our spirit. But as far as a positive thing, we're not able to do certain things to positively affect what's going on in the mind. As we'll see, as we have seen, actually those things are a detriment to our mind. They inflate our minds and make us think that we're better than what we actually are. We can't do things with our bodies to be more spiritual, whatever that thing is. If it's raising your hands or dancing or any number of things, those activities do not make you spiritual. We're spiritual in our minds. And through extreme asceticism or doing extreme things with their bodies, not eating food for long periods of time, going through extreme physical activities, these people, and people still today, you can experience physical things going on in their minds. I unfortunately have read a lot of books about running extreme distances. And one thing that a lot of these people have in common who run these races that are over 100 miles long is that they have hallucinations. Well, no kidding. You go out and run for 100 miles, 24 hours continuously, and that's going to do something to your mind. Because you're probably out of your mind if you're doing that. But what these philosophers and mystics would do would and pagans throughout the world do these sorts of things in order to have that experience, those hallucinations and those kinds of things, because they felt that that was getting closer to God. That kind of hallucination getting out of their mind was drawing closer to God, was in effect a religious experience. But that's not spirituality. Our mind is fallen, but we can't be out of our mind in order to be more spiritual. We have to conform our minds. That's Romans 12, 1 through 2, that we need to conform our minds to the mind of Christ, and we can't do that if we're out of our mind. It's a vicious cycle, if you will. We have to use our minds to conform them to the mind of Christ. So have you died with Christ to the world, to the elementary principles of the world? Then don't live as if you're part of that world. After all, this is Satan's world now. So we shouldn't be following the rules that go along with this world in order to attempt to be righteous in God's eyes. Because what that really is, after all, is just an attempt to be righteous in our own eyes. And that is worthless. That's a worthless activity. We need to be walking by faith, not by sight. So the next question is, are you following the teachings of men rather than Scripture? The New American Standard translates verse 22 as, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. If you have an ESV or a King James Version, New King James Version, they're all going to be pretty similar to the New American Standard, but again, this entire passage is very difficult to translate. It's difficult to move it from the Greek into the English. But one that I came across that seemed to me to do a good job of getting at it, what it literally says is from the New English Translation that says, these are all destined to perish, speaking of these rules, not the things that we are avoiding, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's what it seems like the New American Standard and the other translations are getting at, the things that we're avoiding. But I think that it's speaking more to the actual rules. That's the overall context of the passages, that we're not to fall prey to these rules. And therefore, it's the rules, not just the things that we're avoiding. And so the New English Translation says, these are all destined to perish with use, these rules, founded as they are on human commands and teachings, the commandments and teachings of men. Rules really seem to be spiritual. Following rules, that seems like a spiritual thing to do. But if they are the teachings and commandments of men, then it's like cotton candy. It seems like it's going to be good at the time, but you put it in your mouth and it's gone immediately. It's like a vapor. The value of following those man-made rules melts away immediately, and it produces nothing of lasting value to the spirit. Just like we were saying, you can't do things with your body to be more spiritual, because that is in your mind. And if you're not doing these things through faith in Christ, it's worthless. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me through faith, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're trying to do things apart from Christ, it's nothing. It is of no value. So if you're following the teachings of men and not Christ, then it's of no value. And that reminds me of Mormonism. Mormonism is probably, not to pick on them, but is probably the quintessential man-made teachings and commandments of men religion that there is. And it just so happens that I was in Salt Lake City this past week and wanted to take a picture of the temple. Sits up on a hill, beautiful building, beautiful, nice people walking around, just the nicest people you'll ever come in contact with. Next to their big, beautiful temple, there's a big statue of Joseph Smith, 30 feet in the air. And that immediately came to my mind. That is, they are worshiping the teaching and commandments of men, and that is of no value whatsoever. And the Pharisees at the time of Christ, they fell into this same trap of adding on rules to the teachings of the Bible. And what they had at that time came into prominence between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this idea of the oral law, or what it's known as the Midrash. And that these teachings of this book came into prominence between the two testaments. That's why you see groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these things that weren't in existence when the Old Testament ended are when the book of Matthew is written. And they were teachings of men, things that were added onto Scripture. And Jesus often rebukes them throughout the Gospels. Every time he says, you have heard it said, that's referring to this, the Midrash, or this oral law, the teachings of men. And he contradicted that by saying, but I say to you, and he is God in the flesh, as we've seen, so he has the authority to say what the truth is. So what we come to find out just through our daily experience is that the best legalists are the most haughty as well. And that certainly applies to the Pharisees. There isn't a more prideful, haughty group in the entire Bible than the Pharisees. They missed the whole point of the law that was pointing them to Christ, and instead they focused on rule keeping, keeping the rules, and in return they became the haughty legalists that they were. So are you following the teachings of men rather than Scripture? All legalists do this. They all make their own rules, whether it's a standard for salvation or a standard for spirituality. And when they do that, these things inflate their minds as they meet their own fallen standard, their own standard that falls so far short of God's standard. So we need to ensure that we are walking by faith and not by sight. Finally, are you living for yourself? Colossians 2:23 says, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Notice all three of those ideas that Paul mentions: self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, severe treatment of yourself. Each one of those is talking about yourself. And here's another example of how Paul is using these ideas of the Greek philosophers. That word for matters, I found this so interesting, that is logon or logos, based on the word logos that means word in the Greek. So I looked that up, and I'm thinking, why would it be translated this way? These are matters. That word means word. What could that be? Well, when you study it out, you find out that logon or logos can also mean a foundational principle. And that's exactly what it means here. These ideas, these rules, are a foundational principle of Greek philosophy. And they certainly appear to be wise. It looks like these rules are something that we should be doing, that they appeal to our flesh. And so these ideas are tied together. In Greek philosophy, the foundational matter, the foundational thing, was the elementary principles of the world, or that stoikeion. So the person was trying to avoid these worldly things. That's why they had these extreme rules, was to avoid the earth in order to return back to the foundational principle of the elements of the world. And Paul is using all of these ideas to point out the fallacy of what they're trying to do. All they're doing is setting up this legalistic standard instead of relying on the sufficiency of Christ. So the Greeks had this idea that they would get back to the foundational principle, or the foundation of their whole belief system, if they followed the rules. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that, and you'll get back to the main idea of what life is all about. But life isn't all about us. It's not all about following rules and doing this and not doing that. Because as we've seen, legalism leads to pride. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. If we're worshiping ourselves, if we're doing all of these things of our own standard, all we're really doing is trying to show how great we are, instead of recognizing how great God is. The law was given. One of the reasons the law was given was in order to show the holiness of God and how far short we fall of the holiness of God. That was the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus showed that even more, that our righteousness is incomparable to God's. We can't even understand what it takes in order to be holy. It is not attainable for us as people. Therefore, we need to rely on faith in God. And every time we're not doing that, we're lowering God and Christ from his pedestal of holiness when we think that we can actually attain that perfection. And all of this leads to pride. And the pride is really the root of all kinds of sin. The book of Proverbs has that over and over. You see the verses there on the screen. Proverbs 8:3, 11:2, 16:18, so on and so on. The book of Proverbs is filled with teachings about the danger of pride. And again, we cannot attain the true spirituality through following rules. Because those rules, the law in particular, is just to show the holiness of God. And when we think that we're going to be able to follow those rules in order to attain holiness, we have no idea how far short we actually fall. And a true spirituality actually denies the flesh. It results in a denial of the flesh, not a building up of the flesh or our fleshly minds. Galatians 5 is another place to go in Scripture to see this teaching. That's why we need the whole counsel of God, because we don't get the entire picture of any one idea from one place in Scripture. We need to go to places where it talks about these same ideas. And the flesh is really the body, the sins of the body are what is being talked about when it speaks of the flesh. And Paul speaks to that idea in Galatians 5:19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, on and on and on, envying, drunkenness, carousing. All of those things are the sins of the flesh that is built up in our pride as we're trying to follow rules. So it's almost ironic that as we try to follow the rules, all it's doing is inflating our minds and making us more likely to fall into the trap of the sins of the flesh, and leading to the ultimate sin, which is our mental attitude sin of pride. All of these things are a worship of the self, worshiping our body rather than Christ, which inflates our minds. It's just a horrible, horrible trap to fall into. So pride results from the serving of the self rather than serving God. So what is the goal? If we shouldn't be following these rules in order to make ourselves acceptable to God, what should we be doing? Walking by faith, of course. We should have a true spirituality, not this pseudo-spirituality like it talks about in verse 23, this self-made religion or self-abasement, all these ideas that self-abasement is really the word for humility, which is, again, generally used in a good context, but here is certainly used in a negative way to show us that just the idea that Paul is getting at here, that actually when you're supposedly denying yourself through these things, all you're really doing is building up your own flesh, worshiping yourself instead of Christ. So the goal is a true spirituality, not this made-up, man-made idea that is actually worshiping yourself. And true spirituality results in the worship of and submission to God through Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? How can we submit to God rather than to ourselves? We do that through loving others rather than loving ourselves. Romans 13:8 speaks to this idea. Romans 13:8 through 14, Paul again talks to this same idea where he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. How much nearer is it to us today, 2,000 years after Paul wrote this? Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of night. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. That put on is an imperative, a command. We are to do that. We are to abide in Christ, like it says in John 15, 1 through 5. Submit to Christ rather than submitting to our own flesh. And Paul had a goal in mind for the Colossians. If you remember, that was in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. He wanted an actual spirituality, not just the appearance of spirituality like he's talking about here in Colossians 2:23. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Again, getting to the mind, not doing things, but rather you would have this spirituality in your mind. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Your mind affects how you walk. Your fleshly activities don't affect your mind. That is completely flipped the wrong way. We affect how we walk through our minds. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is what Paul's goal is for these Colossian believers, and that should be what our goal is as well. True spirituality that comes through the knowledge of Christ, not the knowledge of self or the worship of self. That's what all of these teachings that the Colossian heretics were bringing in lead to, worship of self rather than worship of Christ. And they appear to outsiders as people who are wise. They make them seem like they're religious. Who doesn't want to be seen as a religious person or a righteous person? And they make them seem humble. They make them seem as if they're really tough. They're denying themselves. They're doing these extreme things. All those seem like they're wise and good. However, they have no effect on true spirituality. True spirituality is drawing close to God. And the Bible tells us that if we draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. And then we deny ourselves. We deny our flesh. We don't feed the flesh through doing these things. And we follow Him in moment by moment submission to Him and His purpose. That's what the Christian life is all about. And that's what Paul is going to lay out in the rest of the letter, really, is what this Christian life looks like. And we'll see that in chapter 3 going forward. And that the Christian life is not just following rules, but rather it's following Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we've had to study Your Word this morning. We thank You for I thank You personally for the attention of these people, and I thank You for each one of them. I just pray that You would be with us as we go about our daily business in the week to come, that we would be submissive to You and Your Holy Spirit, the purpose that You have in our lives. I pray that you would help us to walk by faith, faith in you, and not by sight, not by following man's rules, but rather by following Christ, by following the principles that we have in your word. I just pray that you'd be with the rest of our time, that it would be pleasing to you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.